89, verse number 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I'll stop reading there, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to be in church this afternoon on Wednesday night. We thank you for folks who have made their way out to be with us in the service. We thank you for the prayer time together. And we thank you for the congregational singing, the young ladies that sing for us as well. I pray now as we look at this psalm, Lord, that you would help us to glean something from the psalm that will help encourage us along the way in our walk with Christ. Pray you would use us, Lord, to preach and to teach and to say something to that effect. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I talked a good deal about verse number 1 on last week about singing of the mercies of the Lord and about singing in general. And I did mention a few things about faith and, about mercy. I talked a lot about singing, talked a little bit about mercy. I want to say just a couple more things about mercy, if I can. Hold your place here and come to Psalm 25. Verse number 2 says, and the psalm that we're using for our text says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Praise the Lord for that mercy that is built up forever. Now look here at Psalm 25. We'll look at verse number 6. Psalm 25, verse number 6, the Bible says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Verse number 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy mercies, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. So this passage says quite a bit about mercy. Three times the word remember is mentioned. Remember thy tender mercies. We certainly want the Lord to remember his tender mercies toward us. Remember not my sins or the sins of my youth. We certainly don't want the Lord to remember our sins. And then in thy mercy, remember me. I want God to remember me in mercy. David knows that the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord has been ever of old. We see that in that psalm. Now let's look at another place. Come to Psalm 100 for just a moment. Psalm 100. This is a great psalm. Looking forward to getting to this psalm one of these days. Look at Psalm 100, look at verse number 5. It says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So what a blessing it is that God's mercy is everlasting. When dealing with our sins, we certainly don't want the Lord to remember his judgment and wrath that we deserve. We are appealing to his mercy and his loving kindness. We know that God always calls men to separation from wickedness and ungodliness, and God always gives people the opportunity to escape judgment before the wrath of God is outpoured. And I'm thankful that God's mercy is everlasting. He always extends a way of escape before his judgment is brought about. So come back to our psalm. There's several other things I had thought to mention or talk about, how that not just this psalm, but also the psalmist David as well, always looked to and pled for and knew about and leaned upon the great mercies of God. I'm glad that the mercy of God is holding you and I from what we rightly deserve if we are willing to place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this thought this afternoon. We will praise him. We see that the psalmist praises him, and we should praise him because of his faithfulness. Now, in that thought, I'm just going to go right down through the psalm. I might make a brief comment about each of the verses as we read through them. Look at verse number 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. This verse emphasizes the fact that the mercy and faithfulness of God does not expire, doesn't have an expiration date. It does not. We're not going to use it up. The generation before us didn't use it up. The generation, our generation, is not going to use it up. The mercy and the faithfulness of God is throughout all generations. What a blessing that is. This is the first of six places that the psalmist mentions the faithfulness of God. We see that. I won't read the verses, but we'll see the faithfulness mentioned again in verse number 2, in verse number 5, verse number 8, verse 24, and verse 33 of the psalm. And so David praises the Lord for, or the psalmist, I should say, David, not the author of the psalm, the psalmist praises the Lord for His faithfulness. Look at verse number 2. He said, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens." Now, this verse explains for you and I a great truth. Now, the word established means it's set. It means to be fixed firmly or firmly set, firmly fixed. It means to be founded, ordained, confirmed. And so, when the Bible says, "Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens," God has set some things. God has fixed some things, firmly fixed some things in heaven that declare unto you and I His faithfulness. We think about the sun's faithful to rise in the east, set in the west. The moon faithful to do the same. What a blessing. The stars are always shining, whether we can see them or not. They testify of the faithfulness of God. They are given to us as a very example of the faithfulness of God. In fact, let me show you that in this very psalm. Look at verse number 37. Look at verse number 37 of this psalm. It says, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as thy faithful witness in heaven." So the Bible declares to you and I that the moon is a faithful witness in heaven. What a blessing. It's always, I don't have, whether I can see it tonight or not due to cloud cover, whatever the case may be, I know it's there and it's shining. Amen. And it represents the faithfulness of God. Now look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, the psalmist said, "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah." Now, I'll mention this again. The psalm is talking about two different things. It is talking about the King David and his dominion and his throne and his rulership. But it's also pointing to a greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom that He's going to one day establish. And so in these two verses that I just read, we see the mercies of the Lord. In the previous two verses, verses 1 and 2, we saw the mercies of the Lord and the fact that the Bible declared that they would be forever. In these two verses, verses 3 and 4 that I just read, we see that God has made a covenant promise with His servant David, and it is to be established forever. I think everything is in the Bible exactly the way that God wants it to be in the Bible, the order that it's in, the way that it's written. And I think sometimes there's some things that are written that gives us a foundation, shows us a great truth, a pattern of truth, and then the Lord will show us another truth on top of that. And so we talk about these things being established in heaven to prove the faithfulness of God, and we certainly understand the stars, the suns, the moon, all of that stuff, and the faithfulness that they have. And then it talks about the covenant of David. I believe what we see from that is that God is, the psalmist is implying to you and I, or telling you and I, that just as those things set in heaven are faithful, you can rest assured that this covenant, this Davidic covenant that God has made with David, is equally faithful. Amen. It's just as steadfast, it's just as certain, it's just as sure. Amen. Now, I know that the agnostics and the Bible deniers would rightly argue that there's been no one from the line of David since Solomon to sit upon his throne. There hasn't been anyone there in many years. Well, this Davidic covenant goes beyond David's son Solomon to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is qualified to be the subject of God's prophetic promise through Nathan. That's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, where this covenant is originally established. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant promise will be when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of David during that millennial reign and throughout the eternal kingdom. And so what a blessing that God is going to set up on His throne. Doesn't matter what people think about that. God hasn't changed His mind, and it will happen. Now, we continue along that line. Look at this. Remember, the psalmist is praising the Lord for His faithfulness. I want you to see that throughout these verses, all the way to verse number 18. It says, "And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." So, when the psalmist is calling, recalls or remembers the Davidic covenant, he again praises the Lord for His faithfulness. And it's just as I've mentioned just a moment ago about these things that are established or fixed in heaven. We see the clock-like precision of how God has created the earth and all the things that are involved in the heavens, and these things are working together. They illustrate the faithfulness of God and His righteousness and mercy to mankind, as these verses entail. As sure as the sun rises each morning and sets each evening, God is faithful. As sure as the moon rises and causes the tides to change, ever how all that works out, I don't know how it works. I just know that God created it and is faithful to work like it should. And that's the picture the psalmist is trying to get us to see so that we can understand the faithfulness of God. Look, he's going to use it again. Look at verse number 6. "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" He has two questions in this verse. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And so, obviously, these are rhetorical questions. They have an apparent answer. There's no one in heaven that is above or in the earth below that compares to the Lord of glory. There's no one that has done or can do or ever be able to accomplish the things that He has done, is doing, and continues to accomplish. And so, therefore, we praise Him and we worship Him. No one else and nothing else deserves that praise or deserves that worship. Only the Lord, He alone is faithful. Now, look at verse number 7. It just keeps on. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." So because of the greatness of our God, which has been evidenced thus far in the psalm by His mercy and by His faithfulness, the psalmist just continues to pound upon that. We are compelled to fear and reverence Him. We believe that God is merciful. We believe that God is gracious. We believe that God is faithful. That demands our reverence. It also demands our fear. If God is faithful to do the things that He has promised, we understand that part of that is the judgment for those who reject Him, those who refuse to follow Him, those who refuse to trust Him. And there's also blessings promised for those who are willing to receive Him and to follow His way. And so we praise Him and we worship Him. Now, look at verse number 7. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." So we fear Him, we reverence Him. Verse number 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee?" So again, the psalmist asks questions in which the answers are apparent. Obviously, there is no one as strong as the Lord. He doesn't even have any competition. There's all kind of contests and games and different things in the day that we live. And there's strong men contests. I don't know much about that, but I know that there's competitors in that. There may be a grand champion. There may be a winner. But whoever finished his second was very close in comparison to his strength. But the Lord don't have any competition. There's none like Him in His strength. Amen. And so, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? There is no one. He has no competition in His strength. Now look this. "Or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee." He doesn't have any competition in His strength. He doesn't have any competition in His faithfulness either. He is singular. He is unique. And not only is He powerful, but He's also faithful to His words, He's faithful to His people, and He's faithful to His promise. I'm glad. There's not a lot of things you can depend on in this world anymore. You can't trust people. You can't trust the news. You can't trust labels. I mean, it's unbelievable how crooked things are. But you can trust the Lord. He's faithful, and His word never changes, and it never will. And what a blessing. I'm glad that we can trust Him. Now, look at verse number 9. He's elaborating on His strength. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Now, I don't know, there may be, but I don't know that there's anything more powerful than water out of control. And yet the Lord has the ability to control the raging seas. Now, having made mention of His strength in the last verse, in verse number 8, the psalmist reminds us that not only does the host of heaven reveal His faithfulness, He also has authority over the raging sea. That is an example of His strength. I was thinking about this today. I was reading over this passage, reading this verse, and it talks about Thou rulest the raging of the sea. Obviously, there's many places in the Bible that we could turn to and see that though man may not have an answer for flood water, man has no answer to stop the raging of the sea and the storms and the waves and all of that, but the Lord does. He has complete control over the water. Back in Moses' day, He turned the water into blood. He opened the Red Sea and dried the ground for the children to walk across. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat in the New Testament, and there's a great storm upon the sea, and the disciples are all worried and all in a mess, and they wake Him up, and He simply walks out on the bow, and He tells the wind and the sea to be still, and peace is brought to that storm. And so He is able to, there's no one, He has no comparison, He has no competition. No one else can do that, amen. And so the psalmist is saying we praise Him for His faithfulness. We praise Him for His strength. He alone has the ability to still the waves and the raging sea. Now, look at verse number 10. So he's talked about the heavens. He's talked about the seas. And now he talks about nations. Look at verse number 10. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with a strong arm. Now, as we mentioned earlier, Rahab is another name for Egypt here. This is not talking about the harlot Rahab in the book of Joshua that we read about. This is another name for Egypt. And so it's talking about nations. So not only does God have power over the forces of nature, speaking of the wind and the waves and the raging sea, not only is His faithfulness seen in the clockwork of the precision of how heaven operates with the moon and the stars and the sun and all of that, He also has power to rule over nations. You know, He has the power and ability to destroy or overthrow any nation that He wants to at any time that He chooses. I know that there are heathen kings and rulers and presidents, they rant and rave and they make all these big promises and they have wars and rumors of wars and they have peace talks and sign papers and make all of these, they have all of these ideas that they plan to do. But the Bible says in Psalm 2 that God will have them in derision. And so that word derision means to act, means the act of laughing at in contempt. So the Bible mocks or makes fun of men's ideas and plans and thinking that they're big and they can do all of this. God is in complete control. And at any time that He wants to, He can lower the boom and He can destroy a nation and He can take from nothing the smallest and insignificant and make the greatest nation, if that's what He chooses to do, amen. And so I'm glad that, listen, He is faithful. We ought to praise Him because of His faithfulness. Now, we've talked a little bit about heaven. We're going to talk about that some more in a moment. We've talked about the things of the earth and His authority and rule over that. We saw just a little bit about His ability to have power over the nations. And now we're going to see that all of it belongs to Him. Why He has so much control, so much authority, so much power over all this? Because it's all His. You know, I don't know about that. Well, that's what the Bible says. Look right here in verse number 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. And so it all belongs to God. He is the creator of the heavens. He's the creator of the earth. And all that therein is, He is the owner of them all. And so these verses are an attempt to convince you and I of the fact that there is truly only one true and living God. And He is the Creator, and He is very much in charge, and He is very much in control. And those things seem to be out of control. And I understand that man is foolish and ungodly and worldly and becoming more and more depraved every day and not drawing, in the grand scheme of things, not drawing closer to God, but getting further away from the Bible and the things of the Lord. But God hasn't lost His authority, His power, or His control. It's all His. At any time, He could come back, amen. And shortly after His return, He would set up His own throne and His own kingdom and rule and reign on this earth as a dictator. What a blessing. And so, He's very much in control. Now, look, verse number 12, we see the expanse of it. Look at this. The north and the south, Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Now, it's not apparent just by looking at the verse, but the four corners of the earth are mentioned here in this verse. The north and south are listed, and then Mount Hermon is east of the Jordan River. Mount Tabor is west on the west side. So the explanation here is that God is the creator of the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all that's in between there, it all belongs to Him. And so, in case you were, this happens often in the Bible. In case you have the idea, well, He may own a small part, or may own this part, or this part may be His creation, but I'm not sure about this. And then the Bible just goes into a little more detail, says, it's all His, from the north, the south, the east, the west, it's all His. Now the Bible begins to talk about the psalmist. Now remember, all the psalmist is doing is praising the Lord for His faithfulness. He's done it in many ways, and He's going to continue to do it. And in verse number 13, he begins to talk about His strength again. We talked about His power briefly in a verse earlier. But look at verse number 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And so again, in this verse, the psalmist is praising God for His mighty power. Now obviously, all of these things popping up in these verses, you could run all kind of cross references about all of those things and study about all of those different things and take a good long time to cover this psalm. But just in going through the psalm, an overview of the psalm, the psalmist is saying, look, we ought to just praise the Lord. He is faithful. He is strong. He is the creator. His mercy is everlasting. It's for every generation. It does not fail. We see His faithfulness in the heaven. We see His strength and control in the seas. We see His ability to take it all and to own it all because He is the creator. And so what a blessing. The arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, they are both mentioned in this verse. And so he is mighty to save. Amen. Now, and then we get into His justice and His judgment. I'm glad that God is just. He's also a God of judgment. Look at verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. Now, we're not overly excited about the judgment of God, but we are extremely happy about the fact that He is a just God. And what a blessing it is that one of these days He is going to rule on this earth, and He is a just God, and His rule will be just. Listen, the world is full of judgment, but there's a tremendous lack of justice. And however, when the Lord reigns during the millennium, there will be justice in judgment. Now, not only will there be justice, I like this, mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. So there will be before Thy face. So there will be justice in judgment, but that judgment will be done with mercy and truth. I'm glad that God is a merciful God. He'll say, while we're praising Him for being faithful, we can praise Him for His faithfulness and being merciful. Amen. And so He continues to be faithful, regardless, and merciful, regardless of man. What a blessing that is. Now you're talking about a just, and I understand sometimes I'm trying not to be critical. You don't have to look too hard to see that sometimes our justice system seems to be oftentimes very, very unfair and unjust. But one of these days, there is going to be a just judge sitting upon the throne, and that just judge is going to judge righteous judgment every time. He will not be deceived by lies. No one will be able to deceive him by, you know, with their sad tales and their crying eyes and their pointing fingers and buying witnesses. No one is going to be able to entice him or bribe him with money or anything. None of that is going to happen. He's a just judge. And so there will be justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. What a tremendous blessing. Amen. Now, look at verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, to say that we know exactly what the joyful sound is would be an assumption. I think we can get a pretty good idea from the Bible. And so we'll join others in speculation, but we'll try to stay in the Bible in speculating what the joyful sound is exactly. According to the context of this psalm, and something that we mentioned and talked about a great deal on last Wednesday night, it has to do with singing. And that certainly is something that the Psalms makes mention of as well. In fact, this particular psalm has a great deal to say about singing. It could be a reference to that great day when we're all assembled around His throne and we are singing praises to Him. Well, that'd be a joyful sound. Amen. Come to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Psalm 98. I like this. Oh, singing to the Lord a new song. But look at verse number 4. I'll read verse number 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of the psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. So the Bible says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. I believe when God's people join together in singing praises to the Lord, I think we ought to sing as well as we can. But whether or not we can sing good, it is a joyful sound to the Lord. I don't know, the older I get and the more I preach, the worse my voice gets. And there are so many of those songs, the hymns that we sing, I love them. It is impossible for me to reach those notes. I either have to sing in another octave lower or just not sing at all. And so I know that when I'm trying to find that range and get there, I hate it for the people around me. That sounds like a dying dog groaning or howling or something, or whatever it may be. But I want to sing praises to the Lord, amen. And so I think it is a joyful sound of the Lord. So first of all, he said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, that they walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, first of all, I think it has to do with singing. Second thought, it could simply be this description that the psalmist is given of our Savior. He's in charge of it all. He's faithful. The heavens declare His faithfulness. He's the Creator. He has power over the raging sea and the waters. At one little thump of His finger, He could get rid of a nation or set another nation up. He's a faithful God. He's a merciful God. He has taken nations down and raised nations up. And it's a joyful sound just to hear the psalmist praise Him for His faithfulness. Amen. I think it's a wonderful thing. We ought to be involved in praising Him for His faithfulness. Now, look at verse 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Now, what a great verse in the Bible. The people of God have every reason to rejoice continually. You see what the psalmist said? In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. You know, there will never be a time when He is not worthy of our rejoicing over Him. I know that we don't always feel like rejoicing. I understand that life has many twists and turns, and oftentimes there is much to heartbreak and all of that. I get that. But regardless of what we're going through in life, it doesn't diminish the faithfulness of God. It doesn't diminish the mercy of God. And so there's never a time, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. We can't rejoice in our troubles. We can't rejoice in our problems. We can't rejoice in our difficulties. But in His name we can rejoice. He's never done us any wrong. He's never done us any harm. He is a faithful God. He is a merciful God. He is a righteous God. He is the Creator God. He's in charge of the heavens. He's in charge of the earth. He's in charge of the nation. He's faithful, amen. So, let's just trust Him, amen. Now, so, in Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Now, I want to say just a couple of things briefly, quickly, about His righteousness. Now, in Christ, we have been declared righteous. Now, I don't have any righteousness of my own. The Bible says that all of my righteousness is filthy rags. I don't have any of my own. But when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, His righteousness was imputed unto me. And so if you've been saved, His righteousness has been imputed unto you. And because of that, because we have His righteousness, I don't have any of my own, but I have His righteousness, we have been exalted, we have been promoted to an exalted position. Now, that's not nothing prideful, that's just that we're in Christ and He's in us. I am now His and He is mine. Praise the Lord, amen, for that great truth. So He counted our faith for righteousness when we trusted Him, believed upon Him for salvation. Now, second of all, as we learn His righteous ways and seek to follow Him, our life is lifted from a life of sin and depravity and the mare of sin. So immediately at the moment of salvation, He imputes His righteousness unto us. But as we learn of His righteous character, and we learn of His ways, and we learn of His mercy and His kindness and His grace and His goodness towards, it lifts our life from a life of sin and wickedness to desire to be like Him, amen. And so it is we are the righteous. The Bible says, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And so I praise the Lord for His righteousness that He's given me. I praise Him for His righteous example and the desire to arise to that level of righteousness. You say, well, preacher, you're far from it. I know, but I want to be more like Him, amen. Amen. Now, look at verse 17. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Now, the psalmist, all through these verses, he has done an excellent job of proclaiming the strength and the power of God in this psalm already. Now, he proclaims the fact that He is the glory of our strength. Did you see that? For Thou art the glory of their strength. Now, we know for sure that in and of ourselves we have no strength. In fact, the Bible said in Romans chapter 5 that we don't. Now, I'm paraphrasing. I about said power phrasing. I don't know what that is, but paraphrasing. Now, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 5 that we had no strength to get ourselves to God. We didn't have any strength at all. But I'm glad He came down to us. Amen. And by faith we've received Him, and He has now given us His strength. So listen, any strength that we have to praise the Lord, any strength that we have to worship the Lord, any strength that we have to serve the Lord, any strength that we have to be faithful to the Lord, it is strength that God has given us anyway. Why would we not want to use the strength that God has given us to exalt Him and magnify Him and to be a blessing to Him? May the Lord help us with that. What the psalmist said, for Thou art the glory of their strength. Now, look at the last phrase. And in Thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. Now, the mention here of one's horn, it's going to come up again later in the psalm. It's an Old Testament metaphor that speaks of one's strength. In fact, it has to do with the strength and the power of the bull. That's what it's talking about. And so we have here, in Thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. So it's talking about the strength and the power of God. So the application that we can glean from this verse is the fact that God will help us and God will strengthen us. We're not in this walk alone. We're not in this battle alone. We're not in this ministry alone. We're not trying to serve the Lord alone. We're not trying to be victorious alone. We can do it through His strength. Amen. And we can be exalted in that strength. So there are many things in this life that we can't bear or fight alone. However, our God is merciful. Our God is faithful. He has strength available, and He will strengthen those of us who are weak and weary. What a blessing. Now, let's look at this last verse. This last verse of this section, and we'll stop here for this evening. Look at verse number 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Now, the psalmist has all through these first 18 verses, first section of this psalm, he's just been so faithful to praise the Lord for so many different things, so many attributes, so many characteristics, so many things about Him that is just wonderful. And we get down to the last verse in this section, and it says, the Lord is our defense. Aren't you glad that the Lord is not only our strength, and He's not only our helper, He's also our defender. What about He's continuing with His praise of our great God, and He reminds us He's not only our strength, He is also our defense, and one day soon, the Holy One of Israel is going to be our King. Amen. And so please remember that we label these verses. We praise Him because He is faithful. And the psalmist has definitely given us many, many reasons in those verses of Scripture to praise Him. And as many reasons as there are in that psalm to praise Him, there are numerous more reasons that He is worthy of our praise. May the Lord help us to seek His face and uplift His name, for He is worthy of all of our praise. Father, thank You for the Bible, the opportunity, Lord, to look at a few verses in this psalm this afternoon. Lord, help us to remember, well, things that we can't change or things that are beyond our power and our control, regardless of where they work out to our favor or our liking, we can still rejoice in the fact that our God is in control of the large things. Thank You so much, Lord, that You've not lost Your power, Your control. You're still merciful. You're still faithful and long-suffering. And Lord, we thank You for that. Sure, I'm glad You change not in a changing world, one that never ceases to change, and it's changing rapidly. What a blessing it is to have a Bible and to have a God that's steadfast and sure. Thank You so much for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.